Father, as we consider what you might be saying to us this day through your word, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and move in us. Soften our hearts and open our eyes that we may behold the beauty and the truth and the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We are in this sermon series at the moment going through the book of Mark, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we're looking at and examining and exploring the man, the mission and the message of Jesus. And if you were here with us last week, you may remember that we looked at the story of the Transfiguration, this glorious mountaintop experience for Peter, James and John with Jesus as God reveals Jesus to them in this whole new way. It was a mountaintop experience that these three disciples would have held on to for the rest of their lives because, as we heard last week, most of the Christian life is not actually spent up on the mountaintop experiencing new revelations of who Jesus is, but down in the valleys. Most of the Christian life is spent from going from one problem to the next, dealing with issues in our lives in this broken world as we seek to follow Jesus. Well, this morning we heard read for us the very next passage after the Transfiguration, and as we delve into it today, I want us to take note of just two things in particular. Firstly, the complete satisfaction found in Jesus. And secondly, the sufficient faith found in the helpless Father. The complete satisfaction found in Jesus and the sufficient faith found in a helpless Father. So if you've got your Bibles there with you, we're in Mark chapter 9 and we're going to jump straight into the passage as we pick up from verse 14. And Mark says this. He says, "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them." Now, Peter, James and John, they've just been up on the mountain. These three disciples have just had their glorious mountaintop experience seeing Jesus in all his glory. And when these three disciples come down off the mountain, they get to the bottom and they find that the other disciples, the other nine of them, they haven't been sitting around waiting for them to return. No, they've been getting on with ministry. We're told in verse 14 that the other disciples are surrounded by this large crowd and they're having this argument with the teachers of the law. Now, exactly what this argument is, we're not exactly sure, but the fact that these disciples are having this big public spat with the teachers of the law suggests that maybe things haven't been going too well for them in their ministry without Jesus. In fact, there are several occasions in Mark's gospel where the disciples, they try and do ministry without Jesus. And whenever they're separated from Jesus, whenever they try and do things without him, they falter and they fail and they fall into crisis. Without Jesus close by them in Mark's gospel, things never go well for them. And we're told in verse 15 that while this public argument is going on, we're told that as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. So this crowd has been focused on watching this. The disciples have an argument with the teachers of the law. But when they spot Jesus coming, the crowd goes wild. Overwhelmed with wonder, Mark tells us. They run to him. They can't believe Jesus is in their midst. It's like they've spotted this celebrity. There he is. And the crowd runs to Jesus because it's Jesus they want to encounter. Jesus is the one who has demonstrated the extraordinary power of God throughout his ministry. Jesus is the one who teaches with wisdom and authority. He's the one the crowd's really interested in. Now, clearly this crowd has had enough of these arguing disciples. It's not doing it for them. They see Jesus, they're overwhelmed with wonder, and they run to him. He's the one they want to be with. Isn't that a powerful reminder for us that as the church, our focus should never be on ourselves or on the leadership or on our denomination or on our ministries. No, our focus and our attention should always be set on helping people encounter the Lord Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus, because it's in Him that true life is found. It's in Him that there is hope and freedom and healing and forgiveness. He's the one that people run to in wonder. One commentator says that this passage reminds Mark's readers that Jesus is competent to satisfy whatever longings remain unsatisfied by the church. Jesus is competent to satisfy whatever longings remain unsatisfied by the church. Do you get what he's saying? The crowds are dissatisfied with the ministry of the disciples. They've heard enough arguing. They don't seem to be getting anywhere. They're not being very effective without him. They just want to encounter the Lord Jesus for themselves. Because in him, there is true meaning and hope and life and forgiveness and satisfaction. You may be here today and you may have been a Christian for a while, and you may have experienced life in a church that is truly unsatisfying. In fact, I suspect for all of us at some stage in our Christian lives have felt let down, frustrated, dissatisfied with those who lead us in ministry or even other Christian brothers and sisters we serve with. Some of you may have experienced that in ways that are much more hurtful and much more profound than others. And that hurt is real, and the pain is genuine and shouldn't be ignored. And there might be some things that the church leadership can do to help you in your healing journey and journey of forgiveness. And I encourage you really to reach out and make contact if that's you. But for all of us, we're to take note of the fact that Jesus is competent, Jesus is able and does satisfy whatever longings remain unsatisfied by the church. He is the one who overwhelms people with wonder. Yes, God's church is very important. It's his precious body, but ultimately it's not the church. It's not his people. It is Jesus our hearts long for. It is he who brings life and meaning and satisfaction. The people in the church will not satisfy your deepest longings. That's not their role. They will disappoint you, but Jesus will not. And like the crowd here in Mark 9, we're to run to him in wonder and amazement and awe. We're to keep our eyes fixed on him. We're to come to him in faith for renewal and satisfaction and forgiveness. And if you are someone who has been deeply disappointed and dissatisfied by those who serve in ministry, please do not allow that to stop your pursuit of Jesus. Come to him with your hurts and pains and frustrations. Jesus says, if you're tired and weary and burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. As we continue to read on, Mark then tells us this story about the desperate father who brings his child to Jesus for healing. We're told here in Mark that this young boy is enduring convulsions, he's foaming at the mouth, he's crying out, he's enduring loss of consciousness. Matthew, in his account, he tells us that this boy has epilepsy. Mark details a more spiritual issue going on as well, and he says that the boy is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. This poor little boy needs help, and this desperate father is at the end of his tether. He cannot bear to watch his child suffer any longer. Now, with two little kids, we've had our fair share of trips to the emergency department over the last 5 years for all kinds of reasons. And when your child is in need of desperate help, as a parent, it's all you're able to focus on, isn't it? You just want them to get better. You want them to be freed from their pain and released from their suffering. And as his father runs to Jesus, Jesus seeks to understand the plight at a deeper level. And he says to the father, he says, "How long has he been like this?" In his grace and mercy, Jesus allows this desperate father to open up and share his experience. And the father gives a bit more detail. He explains to Jesus that he's been suffering since he was little. And he says, "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him." It's horrifying, isn't it? As the child has suffered through these demonic seizures, on more than one occasion, he's almost died. And he cries out to Jesus in verse 22, and he says, "If you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything, Jesus, please help us." He begs for the compassion of Jesus. He begs for Jesus to take pity on his situation. But if you read these words of the Father carefully, it's clear that he's only really got a tiny bit of faith. This tiny grain of faith that Jesus could actually do something to help. He's in this helpless, hopeless situation. "If you can, Jesus, please help us." There's a lot of doubt implied in his request, isn't there? Maybe he's not exactly sure whether Jesus can heal or restore his son's life. Maybe he thinks there's a big chance that Jesus doesn't care enough, or maybe he doesn't have the power or the authority to expel a demon and bring healing to his son. He's just got this tiny grain of faith. It's a desperate faith. It's a helpless faith. And he says to Jesus in verse 23, Jesus says to him, verse 23, Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible for him who believes." The father expresses a tiny bit of faith that Jesus could do something, and Jesus says, "If you can." Well, what do you mean, if? The problem isn't the lack of ability of Jesus to heal. He's got the ability. He can bring healing. The problem isn't his unwillingness. He's willing. He will bring healing. The problem is lack of human belief. One author says, "The means by which the divine authority and work of Jesus becomes effective in our lives is through faith." The means by which the divine authority and work of Jesus becomes effective in our lives is through faith. It can be very tempting for us to think that God has this kind of faith meter that he rates us on. And when you get up a certain level on the meter of faith, then his power will work in your life. Or maybe some kind of holiness meter, you know, this ingrained and unspoken belief that we have that we need to work our way up and attain some kind of level of holiness or live a certain kind of life before we can experience the work of Jesus. Note carefully what Jesus doesn't say. He does not say to this father, he doesn't say, "Go away and sort yourself out and come back when you've got some more faith." He doesn't say, "Go away and live a better life, become more holy before you dare approach the Son of God again." He doesn't say, "Oh, mate, look, you're kind of level two faith at the moment. Maybe in a few years you can work your way up, maybe come up to maybe level eight, and then you can experience my healing power." There's none of that kind of talk, is there? The faith level doesn't depend on the holiness of the Father. The depth of faith is seen in the desperation and the helplessness in this Father. Read what he says in verse 24. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." This man, he's saying, "I believe it a little bit, but I'm filled with doubts. Please help me. I think there's a possibility that you could do something, but I'm not sure. I'm doubting. My faith is small. I'm just taking a kind of baby step toward you to ask for your help. Please help me. Help me to overcome my unbelief." True belief always admits how small and inadequate it actually is. This man here, he admits his weakness. He admits that he does not have what it takes. He admits that he needs help. He admits that his faith is small, that his faith is insufficient, and he asks Jesus to bridge that gap. "Help me overcome my unbelief." And in what he says, right, it's a way of saying, "Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Jesus, I can't muster the faith required without you. I'm totally helpless. I'm totally lost without you. Help me." In his desperate cry for Jesus to help him bridge that gap, to help him overcome his unbelief, he's demonstrating the fact that it's not about him or his strength or his faith. No, he's totally reliant on Jesus, isn't he? Faith stands on a foundation of helplessness. I think most of us think, you know, we're pretty all right, but actually we need to realize how helpless we are without Christ. Do you realize how minuscule your faith actually is? How desperate your need is for Jesus to bridge that gap? Are you desperate for his help? Do you admit your doubts to him? Do you admit your shortcomings? It's good for us to admit that to Jesus, because faith stands on a foundation of helplessness. Saying, "Jesus, I can't do this faith thing without your help. I need you." Because when we're in a state of helplessness, we realize it's not us, but Jesus, who's got the power in our lives. I think probably a lot of us, without really thinking about it, live on the faith meter kind of life. We think somehow deep down that if we just believed a bit more, come up a few notches, worked harder at being better people, then God will be pleased with us, and then we'll see the power of Jesus in our lives. And we're conditioned in our culture to make sure we look like we've got life all together. We're conditioned to not show any kind of desperation or helplessness. But true faith stands on a foundation of being helpless. You cannot do it on your own. Striving harder and harder doesn't work. No, we like this Father, we come to Jesus in our state of helplessness, acknowledging we need his help. We need him to help overcome our unbelief in who he is, what he has done, and what he is able to do. We've seen quite a few times in Mark's gospel that when people express their deep sense of helplessness and when they cry out to God in desperation for the work of Christ, then that's when he responds. We think about Jairus and the bleeding woman that we've already read through. And now here again in this story, the father expresses his desperation. He comes to Jesus and Jesus responds. And verse 25, we read that Jesus speaks to the demonic spirit with authority. He rebukes the spirit and commands the spirit to come out of the boy and never enter him again. And it's at this point in the story, as you're reading through, where it kind of actually hangs on a nice edge. Because see what happens? The father gives over his precious son to Jesus. He gives over his son with whatever little helpless mustard seed faith that he has. And when Jesus ministers to this boy, as he expels this demon, verse 26, he shrieks, he convulses, and it looks like he is dead. Verse 26, the boy looks so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." The father hands over his most precious thing that he's got to Jesus, and it looks as if Jesus has failed. Things haven't got better, they've got worse, and it looks like it's all over. It looks like evil and death has conquered this young boy. You know, when we come to Jesus with a desperate and helpless faith, when we hand over control of our most precious things to him, when we allow him to be Lord of our lives, sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it looks as if things are getting worse before they get better. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. The boy stands up. He is freed from his affliction. The literal translation from the original Greek of this verse here is that Jesus raised him and he was resurrected. Can you imagine the joy in this father's heart? That the heavy burden that has been lifted, the relief that he felt, this tiny seed of helpless faith that he had, has unlocked freedom and joy in his family. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, when he gave up his life on the cross for us, when he died to set us free, it seemed as if all hope had been lost. Remember when Jesus died, the disciples go off and they lock themselves in a room, they hide, they don't know what to do, they're scared because they think that this man that they've been following all these years has finished, right? He's died this brutal and shameful death. But with Jesus, we see over and over that sometimes it looks as if things are going bad, but actually he is at work, he is doing something powerful, and things get better. We know the cross wasn't the end. It seems as though Jesus had died never to return again, but 3 days later he rises. 3 days later he comes back to life. 3 days later, it is proven that he is victorious over sin and victorious over death, victorious over evil, and he continues to live and reign with the Father. On the cross, it seemed as though things were bad, but when we put our trust in Jesus, there is always hope. There is always new life. Let us not be a church that is filled with people who are too scared or too embarrassed or too proud to admit that we are desperate for the help of Jesus in our lives. Let's not be too scared or too embarrassed or too proud to admit that we cannot do life on our own and that we need a Savior. That we need forgiveness for our sins. We desperately need new life and hope. Come to Him in your brokenness. Admit your helplessness like this Father. And experience true and everlasting life with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing example of this father who runs to Jesus with this small amount of faith, yet fully dependent on Jesus as well. Father, I pray that you would help us to get over our fear of embarrassment, get over our pride, and truly fall on our knees at the feet of Jesus, admitting that we are desperate for his help and power in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would renew us and restore us for your glory, that we may live faithful lives, honoring you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing?